Well, I want to get into the sermon for today. I have been preaching a lot this past summer. I spoke for a week out in Saskatchewan. This past week, I was up in Woodstock, and as you can tell, my voice is not at 100%, but hopefully that's just the sound of my voice and not the content of the sermon. So we are continuing a series called More Than a Meal, where we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, looking at stories where Jesus has a meal with people, and in the midst of that, he is revealing something special about himself or about what God is up to in the midst of these people. Often it's very surprising, and today is really no exception. This is the story. There are a number of them in the Gospels. Each Gospel tells one of these stories. In fact, in Mark, it happens twice. But it's the story called the feeding of 5,000 people. Now, as we'll discover through the story, in fact, what's being counted there is 5,000 men, and we assume there are other women and children around as well. But this is an instance where a miracle happens, and Jesus is responsible. But I want to walk you through the story, and we're going to begin just by beginning at the start of chapter 9. Now, before this particular story begins, there's a short story that happens just before it. And I need you to see the feeding of the 5,000 in the context of this, because it's very important to what's happening. So it says, one day. Now, it's not a particular day. He's just sort of recounting stories from the life of Jesus here. But it says, one day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, this is quite an event. Jesus, and you might note, there are 24 chapters in Luke, so this is quite early in the life of Jesus and his disciples together, and he is now sending them out on a mission. Now, the 2 weeks that I spoke about where I was speaking were both weeks of mission for youth. And this was an opportunity for these young people to be sent out into neighborhoods to do works of service and kindness and to share the good news of Jesus through their actions, through their words. And in both cases, they were young and inexperienced and somewhat ill-equipped for the task. And here in this situation, it's very early in these disciples' following of Jesus, and he is giving them some incredible power. Listen to what's being said. He says he's called them together, and he gives them power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. Now, to our ears today, to hear it said that demons are being cast out is perhaps intimidating. This is not something we're familiar with in our everyday life. It seems to have been a more common occurrence in Jesus' day, or at least more common for people to identify it as demonic activity in the lives of people. Now, don't let that intimidate you if you're skeptical or new to the conversation around here. What we could, at least for a shorthand, say is they're given the power to take things that are evil and wrong in the world and to make them right. And that's a power and authority that we as well today, as Christians, that we are able to take in the name of Jesus. Jesus calls us to go into the world and to find things that are wrong or evil or unjust and to make them right. And in the midst of this, casting out demons, healing all the diseases, he's sending them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God. Now, this is a phrase I'm sure you've heard many times. In fact, a number of years ago in recent history, there was a movie called The Kingdom of God. If you watched it, it had absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of God. But it was called that. It sounds like a wonderful title. You know, in our day and age, we're fascinated by stories of kings and swords and games of thrones and lords with rings. It sounds interesting to think about a kingdom of God. But what is it that we're talking about? What is it we're talking about? Well, if you were to take time to go through theological books and to listen to theologians and and preachers speak, there would be long and extravagant explanation of what the kingdom of God is. But I'm going to give you a very short form answer that will help you understand it about 90% of the time. The kingdom of God is where God is present and life is lived God's way. The kingdom of God is where God is present and life is lived God's way. And so what Jesus is sending his disciples out to do is to go around and let people know God is present in Jesus and that they can now live life God's way because Jesus is calling them and enabling them into a new way of living. So the kingdom of God is a place where God is present and where life is lived God's way. So you can see that these disciples are being given a large task. It's larger than they are, if we're honest. But this has always been the purpose of Jesus calling them. You could assume that Jesus would be able to bring about the work of his ministry in terms of dying on the cross and being raised again. You could assume that he would be able to do that on his own. However, Jesus' intent is not simply to do that, but to enable us to begin living that new life of the kingdom in community with one another. And so he brings about 12 disciples who will teach, who will lead, and who will build the church. All right, so that's a bit of an explanation. This is the beginning of chapter 9, and a few verses later, we enter into the next story proper, which is the story of the feeding of 5,000, which begins in this way. Now listen carefully to the words that we hear, because they will echo the words that we just read. In Luke chapter 9, 10, and 11, it says, "When the apostles returned," so they've returned from this mission where Jesus has sent them out, "they told Jesus everything that they had done." So you can imagine this is quite an incredible debrief meeting where they're telling about, you know, demons they've cast out, wrongs that they've righted, things that they've been teaching, places they've gone, people they've seen, the events and occurrences of the past little while. "Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida." Now you can imagine they've been very busy. This has been a great deal of activity. They're ready for a break, and so they start to slip away. But, it says, the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, just to say God is present, and how to live life God's way, and he healed those who were sick. So whenever Jesus is healing the sick, he is showing people what the kingdom of God is like, the way the world was intended to be, right from the beginning. And when God is in the midst, and when God life is lived God's way, there is healing and wholeness. There is a wonderful life for everyone. So the story continues, but you'll notice that what Jesus was doing is he is doing exactly what he called his disciples to do. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God and healing those who were sick. So in other words, the mission that Jesus was sending his disciples on was the same mission that he was about. The same work, the same activity. And it's not that he's asking them to do something different. It's in continuity and in the same shape and form of what he's been doing. And now we get into the next turn of events. As he's doing all of this teaching, it says, "Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, 'Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place.'" Now we might ask, what is going on? They're just out in the middle of nowhere, and all these people have found Jesus and followed along with no plan, apparently, for food or lodging, and yet they're just out here in this remote place with no real intention of what comes next. So the disciples say to Jesus, "Okay, it's getting late. Let's wrap it up. Send people home so they can find food, they can find a place to stay." But notice Jesus' response here. This is quite something. Jesus said, "You feed them." Now, that might not sound so funny to you in this moment, but what we hear on the next couple of verses is there's 5,000 men alone. Now, Louise, I know you were here from about 2 o'clock on getting ready to feed around 100 people. It's a lot of work. Imagine now, you are being called on to feed 5,000 people with no prep, with no advance notice. This is a difficult moment for them. You might also realize that to feed that number of people, it would cost about a regular person about 7 months' wages. 7 months' wages to feed a crowd this large. And Jesus just says to them very casually, you feed them. What's going on here? Why is it that Jesus says this? Is he just joking around? Is he teasing them? Is he being flippant? No, what's happening here in this story, and the way that perhaps we haven't heard it before, is that throughout this story, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that they are to do the work that he has been about. That they are to do the very same things that he has been doing. And it sounds absolutely crazy to them. How in the world are we supposed to feed this many people? But Jesus, as we see and as we go through these next verses, we're going to see that he is saying to them, you are going to do the types of things I've been doing by my power, by the authority that I've given you. Now, here in the church, we also are called to do things that might sound impossible to us. They might sound crazy to us. But nonetheless, Jesus looks to us and says, you feed them. You do it. Now, some of you thought it was absolutely crazy to move church from Sunday to Tuesday. And it was. But here we are. Sometimes things that we can't imagine or can't even begin to believe are possible are the very things Jesus calls us to do. Because in the midst of that, we see him at work. Now we'll continue on. Jesus said, you feed them. Now, of course, their response. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, in John's gospel, we're told that they didn't even have that. They found a small boy who had that food. And so the only food that was there in this crowd of people, because they were unprepared, was this small amount of food that a little boy had brought. He says, we only have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? Again, 7 months' wages? This is a tremendous thing. I mean, some of you have probably spent 7 months' wages, you know, paying for your daughter's wedding or something like that. You know, it's cost you a lot of money. You can appreciate their feeling in this moment. But again, how does Jesus reply as they're thinking about the small amount of food that they have and the large amount of people that are there before them? Jesus replies, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. And so the people all sat down. Now notice, here in this moment, Jesus simply tells them what to do. He doesn't explain it. He calls them to act in faith. He says, feed them. Simply, just feed them. And here, we could identify with them as a church. We might look and say, well, we have so little to offer, and the need around us is so great. There are so many people around us who are hungry. There are so many people around us who don't know the Lord. There are so many things happening in our city that are unjust, and we cannot rise to meet those things. We have but 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We can identify with the disciples in this moment. But what does Jesus do? He says, feed them. Do it. There's little explanation. And yet, Jesus commands them to get organized. I'll make further comment on this later. But notice, he tells them to sit down in groups of about 50 people each. And so they do. So here, the task is large. But somehow, Jesus is beginning to organize them into what is going to happen next. Let's continue. We'll go to the next verse. So Jesus then takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looks up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, He kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, here in this part, you noticed, as I tried to emphasize, that he did his miraculous activity, but he asked the disciples to distribute it. What they do is fully dependent on Jesus. Likewise, as a church, when we act and we do things, and especially as we seek to minister to the neighborhood and community around us, we are fully dependent on Jesus, and yet we are not irrelevant to what he is going to do. Jesus calls us to feed people, to do the work of ministry, to provide people, to care for them, to serve our neighborhoods. And he calls us to go then and distribute all of this to the people around us. See, Jesus is trying to involve his disciples and teach them that it is their responsibility and their ability, because of him and the power he gives, to do this kingdom work. And I want you to notice something else here. There are four verbs describing the action of Jesus here. And these same four verbs are used every time we talk about communion. And when we began this series, we began with a meal where Jesus did the very same four verbs. He walked along the road to Emmaus, and when they gathered for a meal in that moment, he did the same actions, the same four verbs that are related to the act of the Lord's Supper. And in the midst of so doing, he revealed something about his power and identity. Now here in the same moment, before he ever acts out the Lord's Supper, he does those same four verbs. Now you might say, well, is that really that uncommon? But yes, as you listen to what these same four verbs are, you'll see that the sequence and the flow of it all is significant. And I want to take a moment just to highlight them for you, because they give us a sense of what Jesus is up to and what it means for us. Oh, go back there to that slide. Look at the words. First, he takes the loaves and the fish. He takes. Now when we talk about the Lord's Supper, in that moment, we see Jesus take the bread and the cup. But again, it's the same verb. Next, he breaks. Wait, sorry, I skipped one. He blesses. Takes, blesses, and then breaks. And then after he breaks, he gives. Those same four verbs are important because they show up again in these significant moments where he is revealing himself and revealing something that is for them, the people. Take, bless, break, give. At the Lord's Supper, he takes the bread and the cup. He blesses it and gives thanks for it. He breaks the bread and says, this is my body that's broken for you. And shows the cup and says, this is my cup that my blood poured out for you. And then he gives it to them. Here in this moment, the same four verbs. He takes the food that's provided. He blesses it. He breaks it. And then he gives it. Why is this important? Because in each of these moments, they are showing a connection to one another, where the power of God is revealed in these moments. And likewise, we are called to do these same four actions whenever we celebrate communion, but also as a pattern for how we do ministry and life. So if we are to apply those same four verbs to the way that we live out our faith, and we can do this as sort of a pattern when we come to a time of communion. So in communion, here's what it would look like. We take the elements that we are given. We give thanks to God for all that he has provided for us in his sacrifice, in his giving. And then we break them. And we remember that Christ was broken and by his brokenness we're made whole. But then we also give. And we pass, and it's a very subtle thing, but we pass the plate to the person next to us. Or we share the meal with somebody else. And we're reminded that not only is it for us, but it's for everyone around us. It's for the world. And when we think about these same four actions in the life of a Christ follower in terms of ministry, we do the same four things. We say, we take, we receive what Christ has done. We receive his provision for us. We respond with thankfulness and we bless him. We say, thank you, God, for all that you've done. And in the act of breaking, we remember not only that Christ was broken, but there is also a brokenness, a humility in us now that we must identify. There is a sacrifice that we ourselves do in deciding to serve the world around us. And then we give. We go and we share what we have with the world. And here Jesus is demonstrating a pattern that is meant to be significant. It's meant to be noticed because these verbs keep showing up, the same actions again and again. We are meant to participate in the life of Jesus and the activity of Jesus just as his disciples did, and to do the same things in our own context now today. This is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion, we are reminded of so many things. It's not simply reminded of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. It is reminding us that he is our Lord and he has called us to serve us, to serve in the world. It is a reminder that we are his and we are to do his work in the world until he comes again. So now I want to highlight just some of the things we draw from this story in the feeding of 5,000. The followers of Jesus are sent on mission to care for and serve others with what Jesus has given us. What was true of them then is true of us today. We, the followers of Jesus, are sent on mission to care for and serve others with what Jesus has given us. Now, in this story, he's given them power and authority, and then ultimately the physical, tangible bread and fish. Likewise, Jesus has given us a story to share. He's given us resources that we can give to the benefit of others, to care for them, to serve them. And we need to just highlight three specific points from the story that are true of us as well. Like the disciples who said, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, we need to remember that we have little to offer. Unless Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing to offer. I was reminded of this in the past week where I had little voice and I felt sick, and yet I had to speak 4 different times through the week. I was very much aware that I had very little to offer. And yet, because of Jesus, I had all that I needed. And in the story of the feeding of 5,000, Jesus does the miraculous work that makes them able to feed the 5,000. Likewise, when Jesus is active amongst us, working within our hearts, leading us as a church, we have the resources to help care for and serve the people in our neighborhoods, in our homes, our families, our workplaces, our schools. We have a lot to share when we have Jesus. But apart from him, we're just left with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not much to offer. Next, miraculous creativity can involve organization, time, and work. Sometimes churches want to believe that when God is at work, it always looks like a miracle where there's the parting of the Red Sea. Or some almost magical event will take place and things will appear that just are beyond our comprehension. However, in this story, we don't see anything all that extraordinary other than Jesus saying, get organized. Sit in groups of 50. And then as time progresses, you can imagine it takes a long time to feed 5,000 people. And there is work involved in that process. Likewise, here in the church, we will see the miraculous work of God when we are following Jesus and we are trying to be obedient to what he calls us to do. And yet, it may not take place instantaneously. It will take organization. It will take time and effort. And that is no less miraculous when God does what only he can do. And yet we need to shape our own minds to begin to anticipate and to see when God is at work, even if it's unfolding over a longer period of time than we might like, and when it seems to involve a lot of work on our part as well. Yet we see in this miracle what is true for us today, that miracles and the creative work of God often involves work and effort and organization and time. That does not discount that it is a miracle, and that does not remove anything from the fact that God has done what only he can do and the glory and praise that he deserves. The last thing that we can draw from this story is that there will be enough. When Jesus does his work and we are faithful to serve the 5,000 and more, there will be leftovers. We don't need to worry about whether or not he will be faithful to provide when he calls us to do something. If Jesus calls us to mission here in our neighborhood to serve our community, he will provide to the extent that there will be enough. Now you think about this. When they began, they had 5 loaves of bread. I just put up 4 fingers. That's how hot it is. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And when they ended, they had 12 baskets of bread left over. What could they do with the 12 baskets of food now? God will do things in our midst, here in Stratford, where we will say, we have but 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we will not see how it is possible that God will bring about the feeding of 5,000. And yet, if we are faithful and we are dependent on the creative, miraculous work of Jesus in our midst, we will see 12 baskets left over. And then what's he going to call us to do with 12 baskets of leftovers? You see, when God prepares us and builds us up in our faith, he enables us to do even greater things next time. He is teaching his disciples that they are going to do the miraculous work that he has done, that the things he has been able to do, they will now be able to do. Likewise, here in Stratford, we are going to see God do things that we cannot yet imagine. God will do things that seem impossible to us, that seem far-fetched and ludicrous. And yet when he acts, there will be leftovers. Everyone will be fed. Everyone will be cared for. Everyone will be served. And yet there will still be more opportunities. He will give us more faith, more ability, more resources to do even more next time. When we simply begin to trust him here and now with the little that we have today. It can seem like we should not even start because there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus says, feed them. And when Jesus calls us here to our neighborhood in Stratford and beyond, he's calling us to do something we cannot do unless he's in it. We have little to offer apart from Jesus. And yet, with Jesus, we have leftovers. Oh, does anyone want to say amen to give me a break? I mean, the miraculous creativity that God is doing here in our midst unfold through our organization, our strategic thinking, our prayer and thoughtfulness about what he's up to and what he wants to do. May it unfold through the course of time and through our work. And yet in the midst of that work, he is enabling us, gifting us, empowering us to do things that we thought we never could possibly do. And let us always remember that there will be enough. Let me tell you a quick story just from my own personal life that came to my mind as I thought about this story. 2 years ago, we ran a Thanksgiving dinner for newcomers to Canada. We ran it three times together as a church out of the Salvation Army downtown. I remember the first year that we ran it, I simply said, we are going to feed 150 people. And I had no guests on my invite list. And yet we stepped out, we put out the word, we invited people, and we had a crowd. It was incredible to see. We did it again the next year, and there was an even larger crowd. And the third year, in the room that we had to do two shifts of meals. And that would serve approximately 150 between those two shifts. The third year, it became quite obvious as we were going that there were so many people, there was going to be more than two shifts of food. Now, we had prepared for 150 people. We served 150 people in the first two shifts. And then kept serving people in the next third shift. And I sat down at one point when I realized we had finally filled our tables and I could see that there was still some food coming. I sat down at a table just praying we would be able to feed everyone. And one of the volunteers came and sat a plate in front of me. I said, no, you make sure everybody else eats first because we only prepared for 150 and we've had far more than that come through. They said, no, you don't understand. This is the last plate. We've served everybody. And this is it. You're getting the leftovers. We served 188 people somehow that day, not knowing who would come or how many. We simply opened our doors, believing in faith that people would show up, believing that we would have an opportunity to somehow serve and demonstrate the love of Jesus in that moment. We had absolutely no idea how many people would come. And what a story of faith it was for me and for the people involved that day to watch that God was faithful to provide for every single person that came with a plate of leftovers still to go. Folks, we are going to have moments like that here in Stratford. There's going to be many more days. By the way, this is just sweat coming from my eye. We're going to have days like this where God calls us to do things that we can't yet imagine how it's possible. And in your life, you'll personally be called to do things you can't see how it's possible to do. And yet, if Jesus is calling you in the midst of that, if you lean in dependence on Him and trust in Him for His provision, He will provide. And it will be more than enough. And in the midst of that, the life and love of Jesus will be made known. And His presence will be seen. So let's go into the world. Let's take what He has given to us. Let's thank Him for it with a blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's break ourselves in an act of service, giving of ourselves so that through our own brokenness, they might find wholeness in Jesus Christ. And let us give of ourselves so that the world might come to know Jesus. Take, bless, break, give in the name of Jesus. And we as a people here in Stratford will feed 5,000. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for how Your gifting in Jesus Christ and in Your Spirit to us, Your own presence, is more than enough for all that You call us to do. Help us to have a faith that sees what is unseeable. Help us to have a faith that calls us to step out when we don't know where our foot is going or where the next step will lead. Help us to have a trust in You that You will be faithful. And we can know with certainty that You will be enough and more than enough. And may other people come to know You because of us. May all the world see Your goodness, Your greatness, Your kindness, Your love, Your grace, because we've been faithful to You. And we've stepped out in that faith to share what we have, which is You and You alone. We thank You for the life that we have in You. The life we have to share with each other, and the life we have to give. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.